Thank you, Brother Anthony, for leading us in those songs. I ran across in my reading, it was a denominational author had written something about kind of bemoaning the loss of members at his particular congregation. And he said he noticed that there are those that maybe have been in services for some time and they end up leaving and just doing whatever they want on their own. He says, then you'll find some that maybe haven't been at services for many, many years and come and all of a sudden are on fire to learn and to grow. And he was trying to figure out the reason behind some of that. Why are those that have been around for some time go, and then those that haven't been come and they are elated with it? And I got to thinking about it, and I said it's because for the individual that is just coming, it was new. And for the individual that was going, it was no longer new. And I thought, you know, that's characteristic, not just at that particular place, but I think everywhere you go. If you allow some newness to wear off, then you realize that your faith was only surface or skin deep, and you wear off with it as well. And yet, that's not the Lord's desire for us, that we wouldn't be fickle or in and out with our faith, but that we are ever endeavor to grow in it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul's desire written to the church there, saying, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so God has given the church and its members every tool necessary to continue to grow, to continue to build itself up in love. And so when our love for Christ grows weak, the problem is within self and not in God. And we have to remind ourselves that we should not go the way of all mankind, where you look in the Old Testament and you see when there was a revival among the Israelites, it was because it was new for that generation. And when it became old hat, they faded away and went back into apostasy. We are not to be of that sort. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that when we come into Christ and we become a Christian, and a relationship is started with our Lord, Jesus described it this way. In John 4 verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so within us, we have ever-freshing water to drink from. A well that never runs dry unless we allow it to. Unless we allow the newness to wear off and for our faith to become stale. It will be our fault, not the Lord's, because He's given us water that will become a fountain within. So that means that we can continue to grow and progress. The lesson tonight I've called Attributes of Christian Growth, or Components of Christian Growth, or Things About Christian Growth. And we're going to look at those this evening. The purpose of this is not to stir up some guilt to lead us to some spiritual practice where again we become fatigued and quit and burn out in our desire, but rather to remind us of what we just read here in John chapter 4, that the Lord gave us a fountain that never runs dry, and that we have the equipment necessary to keep the fires of zeal alive. So what is an attribute of Christian growth? Well, the first one that comes to my mind is that we've got to have a desire for it. We've got to have a desire to grow. And that shouldn't be hard for a Christian to have, should it? But without a desire, we're never really going to grow. I mean, have you ever seen someone in academics, for example, that just hates math, never does math homework, and yet somehow A pluses the whole thing? It just doesn't happen. You know, when I was in college, my computer science degree required me to take a ton of math. I kind of like math, but I'm not great at math. I was good at it, but I certainly was not great at it. But I had to have that desire that I wanted to do the best that I could just to be able to pass. I mean, I'd be nice if I can get the A. But I mean, we were talking about certain calculations that just would make your mind just, whew. I mean, it seemed like out of this reality, some of the things we were doing. But it required me to take time after class, to go to various study groups, all sorts of extra time beyond the class to be able to pass and to grow in my abilities to do that math. Well, the principle's the same. And it should be a lot easier than math. These numbers, these random numbers we put down on paper, we show the work and then we have nothing. I mean, it's done. You know, it's done. But here we have something that leads to eternal life, treasure in heaven that will never rust, corrode, or fade away. You might say, well, I had that desire, but I've lost that desire. How do I get that desire back? It's really simple. And I think sometimes we overthink the thing. The way you get that back is to pray. To pray for it. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. But you think about that math illustration again. If I wanted to do as good as I could, I was going to make sure that I set up appointments with that teacher outside of class so that I might get some of that one-on-one attention time, that encouragement, the personal encouragement and the know-how and the showing of the work, all of that. Well, likewise with God. 1 Peter 5, 7 says to cast your care on Him, for He cares for you. And He says in John 14, 14, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Well, I cannot think of anything more in accordance with God's will than for us to possess a desire to know Him and to grow. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and following, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." And watch it now. "And come to the knowledge of the truth." So God's desire is that all men be saved. And the way that happens is that we come to a knowledge of the truth and then obey that truth. So if God desires it, but you and I have lost our desire, then pray to Him for that desire to come back, and that prayer will help. That's a prayer that's in accordance with God's Word. That may not just be a 2-second shot into the sky, but give some time and attention to that prayer. Show Him that that is your heart's devotion. In Psalm 119, I love the Psalms because there we peer into the heart so often, into a man who is a man after God's own heart. We get past all the facade. We get past all the flesh and the power and the crown and the gold. And you just look into the heart of a man, namely David, and you see the heart that God loves. And perhaps Psalm 119 was penned by David. And you see there in Psalm 119, there in verse 40, the psalmist says, "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Notice that. I long for that. Revive me in it. Revive my desire for that. In Psalm 119, 159, he says, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." So there's this longing for the precepts of God and yet still asking for revival. Still asking for that desire to be renewed according to God's loving kindness. So that newness would never wear off. In Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, the proverb writer says, "I love those who love me." Isn't that a good saying? Love those who love me. "And those who seek me diligently will find me." There's the desire. It's got to be attached to that. In Proverbs 8 verse 35, he says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So we've got to seek after Him and desire to do that. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, there in the Sermon on the Mount, as He begins to speak to people about the kingdom of heaven, what it would be like, describes the process, the attitude that is necessary for one to enter in, and He called them the Beatitudes. Attitudes that we ought to be. Describe the poor in spirit and those that mourn and those that are meek. And then he says in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then in 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Then in chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." All these terms, these phrases are used to describe our desire. So the first attribute of Christian growth is that we've got to desire it. The second attribute that I'll share tonight is endurance. Endurance is so important. That we remind ourselves that we're not in this for the sprint, but for the long haul. It's a marathon. And so it's never meant to be to new forever. You know what I mean? The longer we serve the Lord, the more seasoned we become in His service. But it's going to require endurance for us to finish the race. In Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so as we look to Jesus and we see what He endured, what He went through, and now where is He? He's at the right hand of God. So too we need endurance. And we look to Him for that endurance. So we've looked to Him for our desire, right? We pray for that desire. And now we look to Him for that endurance. And endurance is so needed. And what good really is God? I kind of get a kick out of it sometimes. I think it has to do with the pride of the owner. But so often you see the commercials, you know, a certain car goes 0 to 60 in like 2.5 seconds or 4.4 seconds. And they got this new Tesla car, and it's going to have the fastest 0 to 60. It sounds really neat. You can get to the speed really fast in a short amount of time. But what really good is a car that does that if it's not going to last 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 miles? I mean, that's more impressive to me. That's where you get your money's worth for what you paid for the car, because that car had endurance. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, he goes on to say this, verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Did you know we can become weary and discouraged in our souls? The Bible predicted it, it knew it. So consider him. Consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners. And then verse 4, realize this, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And is that not true as we look at our lives? Yes, we've had hardships, but have any of us been put to the torture for our faith and told to renounce it? For them to break our fingers or to firebrand our eyeballs or to tweak our intestines with hooks and knives, as they did in the Middle Ages? No, we've not resisted yet unto bloodshed. So verse 5, he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Notice that again. He scourges every son whom he receives. Now, scourging is never a pleasant thing. But the Lord says he allows us to receive such because he loves us. So what is he trying to say? Is that this endurance is built up by the pain that we go through. You see some of these men that work on construction sites, and their hands are, they're thick, they're calloused. I mean, they don't feel like soft skin anymore. It almost feels like, you know, wood or something like that. And what they've done is over the weeks and months and years, built up their hands and the skin and what it's able to endure. Calluses, essentially. Because of little painful measures taken along the way. And so the difficulties that we go through, the Lord allows us to go through them, but he's there with us through them so that we're not overwhelmed by them. And with each painful moment, well, as the old saying goes, that which does not beat us only makes us stronger. Endurance is so important. About 9 years ago, I started this cardio kickboxing class. Started in Franklin, moved to Bowling Green, and Julie and I have been doing it that many years. And I remember starting out with that, and I couldn't do the whole class. I'd be holding my knees and just sucking in all the air. I'd have to sit off to the side for a number of weeks, and then jump back in when I was able to do it. But now I have the endurance. I can go the whole. It's no problem at all. Endurance builds over time. That we put our bodies, or in our context, our spiritual selves through these trials, and we persevere through them. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And so if God's Word says we have need of endurance, guess what, my friends? We have need of endurance, don't we? And it's an attribute of Christian growth. And if we apply ourselves to it, we will grow. We will grow. And even develop mastery in it as well. Those classes that I used to suck wind through, I now teach them from time to time. I do. And so you develop yourselves physically. You develop yourselves spiritually. It's the same. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So think about that the next time life turns a bad page for you. Think about that the next time work overwhelms you. Think about that the next time a brother or a sister in Christ wrongs you. Endurance, endurance, and endurance again. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And without it, you cannot grow. Number three, another attribute of Christian growth is study. Study. It's one reason why we need to be here at every service, every class, because we must study in order to grow. And it amazes me how some will skip the services and think they're going to be okay. I'll be all right. Well, no, the Bible tells me that that's not the case. That's what Satan would like you to believe. They're only hurting themselves when they do that. Because not only do we need to learn here, but we need to learn elsewhere. And the times that we learn here, while it is helpful, it's still not enough. So imagine when we subtract ourselves from this here. You know, it's kind of like at school again, if I could use that illustration. You know, you can't learn enough in that 1 hour session, whether it's history or geometry or calculus. You know, it's not enough in that 1 hour session. That's why they give you homework. Right? And a lot of times that homework is 3 or 4 times longer than the actual class session for you to accomplish it. Now, you need that class session so you kind of get some of that guidance from that teacher. That is necessary, but that's not enough. It's the 3 or 4 hours afterwards that really brings it full circle. And that's the same here as well. We need this instruction and guidance, but for complete understanding of the subject, we got to be willing to do our homework. And you know, this is also a truth. The more you study, the more you'll know. The more you know, the more you grow. Again, we don't need to over complicate things. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells us very straightforwardly through Timothy that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So if I want to be improved unto God, that's what I'm going to spend my time doing. Make dedicated time to do that. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if I want to have a strong faith, then I've got to have it connected to the Word of God. My faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Therefore, the less I hear of God, and the less I hear His voice in my personal study with His Word, the smaller faith I have, until it vanishes away. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, there we're told to be ready to give a defense. So you see, it's not good enough just to know, but we have to be equipped to then be able to teach others as well. It says, 1 Timothy 3:15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is to set God apart in your hearts. That's that desire we were talking about. If I've got a desire for God, to please God, then what do I do next? Well, it says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the third attribute is study. And then the fourth for tonight is to have goals. To have goals. Have goals in your spiritual life. Mile markers, end goals, all of that. None of this, you know, one of these days I'm going to start on that right path. It's so vague, it's so general, and it just never comes to pass. You know, the Apostle Paul had goals. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the what? The goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he was working towards, that ultimate goal. the prize that resided with Christ Jesus. And that ought to be our ultimate goal as well. But along the way, the Apostle Paul had mile markers. Things that he desired to accomplish for Christ. He had a goal to go to Jerusalem. So he did in Acts 21. He had a goal to go to Rome. And so he did in Acts 28. You know, he even had a goal to go to Spain. Romans 15 verse 24 said he did. We have no idea if he made it there. I tend to think he probably didn't. That's not the point. He had the goal to go there. Step by step, he accomplished one after the other. What about us? Do we make defined goals like that? Or are we more like, I want to know more of the old book one day? Well, I have news for you. One day is not on the calendar. And the book, that's pretty general. There's 66 of them in that book. Which one? I have this goal sheet in the back. I'll see to it that you get it on your way out. I think it's still January, still early enough in the year that you can begin to set some mile markers for this year. To really apply yourself. To make defined goals as the Apostle Paul did. To say, I really want to get a better handle on my understanding about the work of the church or what the church can use its monies for. Or I want to know baptism in and out so I can explain that better to my friends. I want to be able to memorize 12 scriptures this year. I was so encouraged to hear Toby talk about his little kids learning memory scriptures so quickly. Again, it goes back to what we said, desire. You know, what we put our heart to, we can do it. We can accomplish it. Maybe you say, you know, I really want to study the book of Genesis. I want to know it inside and out. So I'm going to hand these sheets to you at the end of services that you can begin to write these down and work to accomplishing it. And don't become discouraged. Remember, no one was an NBA star overnight. Jim Thome was inducted into the Hall of Fame, the Baseball Hall of Fame, this past week, I believe. And I really was touched by something that he said. And I believe he was weeping when he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And he said, it's not necessarily particularly this moment that is what was so touching for him. But he says he thinks about all the times, all the things that were not seen by the public eye or recorded by the Major League Baseball statisticians, when day after day and even to the night, his dad would toss him the ball or play catch or hit grounders his way. All those hours where no one is watching him but him and his dad, seeing the work, the time, the energy poured into it so that it could lead to that one day. No one is a pillar in the church of Christ overnight. It's all the things that are done behind the scenes. It's all the hours. It's all the prayers. It's all the opportunities taken so that you might grow that connection with God and you. And no one else can do that for you. And so don't become discouraged along the way. But each day, make that time to do a little bit more and to participate in your growth a little bit more. It's like building blocks, you know. As the old saying, Rome wasn't built in a night. You know, just a brick by brick. That's what we do with our faith and our growth. And so no need to become discouraged. You are where you are. Grow in the Lord. And that's the lesson tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not in Christ Jesus, well, that's where you need to start your growth. Becoming a Christian is necessary in order to be able to grow as a Christian. So if you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, you can begin your walk with the Lord. If, as a Christian, you've stumbled in your growth, maybe you've not just stumbled, but you've halted, you've turned away from the Lord, this time is for you as well to repent and have the prayers of the saints behind you. I was so encouraged this morning to see James come forward. That was a surprise to me. He even said it was a surprise to himself. But it goes to show the power of the gospel, and that as long as we have breath within our lungs and we have our ears open to the truth, that there's still a chance to make our lives right. So if you need, won't you come while we stand and sing? Stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see.